phenomenal gift of hilariousness. It's really good. Praise the Lord. Oh my goodness, I'm really nervous. Don't usually speak to this many people. We've only got a tiny church in Redcar of like 3 people. So it's a bit nerve-wracking speaking to all of you. Help me, Lord. Help us, Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? We had this Brexit prayer meeting on, what was it, Friday. And it was such a powerful meeting. I've been crying ever since. You know, I've not been able to stop crying. I don't know why, but something's different, isn't it? Something is shifting. Something is changing. Help me, Lord, not to cry. Something is different now. And I believe that God wants to say something specific to you and me this morning. He wants to encourage us to stand up. He wants to encourage us to live the victorious lives that he's called us to live. Do you feel like you're living a victorious life this morning? Do you feel like you're living the life that God intends you to live? Well, if you don't, then I believe God wants to encourage you this morning and move us towards that this morning. Who's up for that? Living a life of victory. Amen. The Bible says a few things about victory. Here's a couple of things. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Wow. More than conquerors through him who loved us. It also says this. He, meaning God, gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is what Jeanette's picture was about. That what Jeanette saw there was God giving us the victory. I mean, he's already won, hasn't he? It's just us. We need to realize it in our lives. I want to talk to you this morning about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. I want to encourage you to focus on what God has for you this morning. Should we pray? Thank you, Jesus, that you have something to say to us this morning, to each of us individually. We pray, Lord, for you to give us your clear plan and purpose for our lives as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to read the version in Luke chapter 4. You know, here there are 3 temptations, all connected, all related. 3 temptations. 3 things that we're tempted with, and 3 things that Jesus was tempted with. And it's useful to know that when there's temptation, there's also an answer to it. There's always an answer to it. There's always a way out. Before I read this, let me just read you something from 1 Corinthians, because I just love the Bible and I can't put it down at the moment. I've written loads of Bible verses on my little notes, so sorry about that. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." You know, it's important to know what the temptations are, but it's also important to know that we have a way out, brothers and sisters. We have a way of saying no to them. Because the problem with temptation is it leads to sin. It's been happening since the creation of the world with Adam and Eve. Fell into temptation, fell into sin, and sin has increased in the world ever since. I want to encourage you this morning. God wants to encourage us this morning to find the way out so we can live this victorious lives, life that God has called us to live. Amen? Let's do it. So let's read about the temptation of Jesus. This is Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. He was hungry, obviously. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Wow. Let's just stop there a moment. What's this temptation about? Well, it's about our flesh. This is a temptation of the flesh that the devil is firing at Jesus right here. Is it all right to eat bread? Of course it is. But not if you've decided to fast. Not if you've decided to consecrate yourself to God. It isn't actually. Because if we made a commitment to God and we said to God we're going to do something, oh, we better follow it through, brothers and sisters, because God is calling us to do it. God has told us to do it. It's interesting the words Jesus uses. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is the word of God. I only saw this the other day. Oh yeah, Jesus is not only the bread of life, which is interesting, isn't it? The one who can satisfy all of your desires, all of your needs. He can, he has. But he's also the word of God. In John chapter 1, beginning of John's gospel, verse 14 says, the word became flesh and lived among us for a while. It lived a while among us. The word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. And in that flesh, he died. He died on the cross. And as he died, it wasn't just an ordinary death. It wasn't just a normal death. Everyone dies. But this was a different kind of death. Because when Jesus died, he took all of the world's sin upon him. We've already heard this morning. Don't need to tell you this. He took all of the sins of the world, the sins of the flesh, upon him. So that you and I can be made alive with him. Receive this gift of eternal life. The Bible says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It also says, Peter says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Wow. What's the answer when we're tempted by the flesh? It's to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. To focus on the cross, because that's where our sinful, fleshy desires have been dealt with. That's where actually, if you're a Christian, if you're walking with God, actually you've died to those sins. You've died to your flesh. You're no longer living to gratify the desires of the flesh, the Bible says. No, you're following a different path, the path of Jesus, the path led by the Holy Spirit. I really believe God is going to do something new with us in this season. Where he's going to teach us what are the desires of our flesh that we don't need to say yes to all the time, that we can say no to. And through doing that, brothers and sisters, we'll have victory. Jesus is the word of God because all of the Bible points to him. If you read the Bible, whether it's the Old Testament or the New, it all points to Jesus. It all points to the coming of this Messiah to save us from our sins. Have you been saved yet? Well, this is the time to be saved. Believe you me. Because when Jesus returns, which seems like it's imminent, to be honest, when Jesus returns, we cannot be in sin, brothers and sisters. We must know that our sins have been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. I want to encourage you, if you don't know that your sins have been dealt with by Jesus on the cross, you haven't been made alive with Christ, or you don't feel like you are, I want to encourage you to respond at the end and come to faith in Jesus. Whatever you do this season, come to faith in Jesus and put all your eggs in his basket. Rely on him entirely. This is what faith means, is to lean on something, to lean entirely on Jesus for everything that you need, because it's only him that can satisfy our desires, our thirsts. Everything else is dead and dying apart from Jesus Christ. Oh, I've had to die of a few things over the last few years as I've been a Christian. I've been a Christian about 12 years now. This year it will be 12 years. Stacey and I, we responded to the gospel as it was preached by J. John in a meeting in Preston Park called Just 10. The sixth week of that series, we, for some reason unbeknown to us, were going to respond to the gospel. We walked up to the front and we gave our lives to Jesus. And I tell you, my life has been pretty different ever since. One of the things that's happened is God has slowly, sometimes against my will, taken things of the flesh off of me. And now I'm completely perfect. No, I'm not. I'm still far from perfect. I still have a number of weaknesses. But I remember when I was quite early on in my journey walking and trying to follow Jesus and trying to be holy but failing miserably. One of the things I had to give up to God I wasn't expecting to. You know, it's easy to think, you can see these lists of sins in the New Testament. Think, right, yeah, obviously drunkenness, obviously sexual immorality. Obviously orgies are bad, apparently, so we can't do that. Obviously lots of things are really bad. Sorry, kids. Very bad things are obvious, but some things are not that obvious to us. Some things actually are temptations and strongholds we have. God wants to break just because he wants us to be closer to him, because he wants us not to be led by our sinful desires, by our flesh, but by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus. You know, one of those things for me was my selfish ambition. And I think God's still dealing with this a little bit. But I remember when we first started this church, when this church was started, we were meeting at the museum. Some of you remember that. The church and the museum. We used to have like a thing, you know, a little background from Night at the Museum. We replaced night with church. Do you remember that? Church at the museum. Come and be alive amongst what's dead. Awesome. Brilliant. It was awesome, you know. And we're at this meeting, one of our first meetings ever as Amazing Grace back in 2011. And I remember this point at the end of the meeting. I wasn't expecting it. But Martin was standing at the front and he was encouraging people to come and put things on the altar, things that they hadn't given to God yet, in order for him to purify them and make them closer to him. And this was a real challenge to me because he had a word of knowledge and it was about someone doing a PhD, and there wasn't many people in the room, and I was doing a PhD as Stuart is right now. Hear about it all the time. You might have heard a few times that Stuart's doing a PhD. But it's a painful experience, a PhD, I tell you. Particularly the end bit is not very nice. And I was at the end bit when I was trying to make these changes to this PhD and they weren't going particularly well. And I was really struggling with it. But Martin said, yeah, I just feel like there's someone in the room who needs to die to their PhD. And I was trying my best to ignore him, but I knew it was like he was looking straight at me like this. And I was like, you know, kind of turning away. I knew he was speaking to me. I knew that God was speaking to me. I knew that this was something I had to do because I had a very selfish ambition. My ambition was I was going to use this PhD to become a professor and then do awesome things at university. And I've realized since that actually it was dead, that dream. It was nothing to do with what God had for me. The only wisdom is that comes from God. Jesus is the wisdom of God, the Bible says. So why do I even need this PhD? But I tried to struggle with it for a number of years, you know. Struggled with this because, you know, I thought, well, maybe I'm, you know, called to use this qualification so that I can tell people I'm really clever, but still became a Christian. Is that right, really? No, it isn't. God has a plan for your life and for mine, and often it isn't the kind of plan that we think it might be. I didn't know I was going to be leading a little church in Redcar, a place where I don't really know much about. I didn't have a clue about that. But God had other plans. I didn't know I was going to have an autistic son. I didn't know that we were going to have four kids. I didn't know that one of our kids was going to be autistic and cause us a lot of pain and heartache. But I'm glad that it's God's plan for my life, because it's doing something in me that I don't fully yet realize. And God wants to do something in you and in me. He wants to deal with our fleshy desires so that we can discern his plan for us. The second temptation here, let's read it. So this is from verse 5. So after that, the devil led him, Jesus, up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. This is a temptation of the world, brothers and sisters. Of the world? The temptation of the world is a real thing. We have to live in the world while we're on earth, and sin is abounding around us. Sinful practices, sinful things are everywhere we look. In almost everything we do, there is evil and sin. It's just a reality of life, isn't it? And it's been like that always. It's been like that always. What's the answer when we're tempted by the things of the world? You can be tempted into lots of things of the world. Things that seem okay, like a career and a house and, you know, family and things like that. Nothing's wrong with these things. But if you make your whole life about them, then to be honest, those things are dead as well. Those things are not as important as following God's will for your life, humbly. You see, the world seeks power. The world seeks power. You can go on the Forbes rich list and look at the richest people in the world and see that they earn billions and billions and billions. I wonder how happy and satisfied they are with that. I was looking the other day with some of my students at the amount of sports people who are in this list. They earn absolutely billions of dollars and pounds. But I wonder how satisfied they are with that. I mean, a lot of them have very broken lives, very troubled lives, often divorces and often scandals of adultery and all kinds of different things. Why? Because that can't satisfy you. Money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. Jesus said, choose. You're going to either choose God or choose money. Either worship God or worship money. Wow, what a choice. Money is the root of all evil, apparently. See, where the world seeks power, God seeks humility, as we've heard this morning already. The world seeks for us to big ourselves up, to compete with everyone else and do the best we can do to be better than other people. God isn't like that. God wants us to be humble to his plan for our lives. Jesus encouraged us to take the narrow road that leads to life, not the broad road that leads to destruction. Many are going on that road. It takes courage to be a Christian. It's always taken courage, but it takes courage right now to be a Christian when everything else is going the other way, it seems. When everything else is going from this way and that, it takes courage to stand up and be a Christian. And that's often been the case. You can read the Bible, obviously. You can read Acts of the Apostles and see the awesome stand that these men, normal men and women, make for God. You can also read Christian biographies of awesome Christians down the ages and see the people willing to say no to the world and its temptations, but yes to God. What's the answer when we're tempted by the world? Well, it's to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit wants to guide you and me down this path of worshipping God rather than the other idols in the world. Interesting what Tom said about the idols falling and Daniel's prophecy. The world is after lots of different idols, but we are after God and seeking God. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Wow. You know, I've been reading about the great revivalist intercessor, Rees Howells. Have you ever read about Rees Howells? I mean, he's a phenomenal man of God who was led entirely, after he came to faith in Jesus, led entirely by the Holy Spirit. It's such a close relationship with God through the Holy Spirit that God used to speak to him very specific things, and he had the choice to obey them or not. In his early walk with God, he chose not to obey some of them, but then realized quite quickly, it's better to obey. It's better to serve him humbly than it is not to. A few interesting things that he made him do, God, or he encouraged him to do, was that at that time, you know, it was in the kind of turn of the century, the Welsh Revival was 1904 to 1905, and he was living during this. And one of the things he used to do, you know, in church, you couldn't have a hat on in church. You had to take your hat off in church. It talks about this a bit, doesn't it, in the Bible? But you had to take your hat off in church. But then all other times, gentlemen, respectable men, had to wear a hat wherever they went. All right? So walking from place to place, it was not, you know, the thing to do to not wear a hat. Sounds ridiculous now. But you had to wear a hat if you were a guy. You had to wear a hat wherever you were going. But God told Rees Howells, you know, just to not wear a hat. And at first when he began to realize this was God and he should do it, you know, he found it really difficult because people would be pointing him at him in the street. Be like, "Look at him, Mummy, he's not wearing a hat." And the mum would be like, "Yeah, don't look, don't look." It takes courage to stand out for God. You know, he was a Welsh miner, Rees Howells, a mining village in Welsh, a tin miner he was. And he had a real job. A real job. Hand up if you got a real job. Yay! He went to work at 7:30 and he came home at 4:30. And then he started his work for the Lord. After that, you know, going to do different missions for God, different things that God told him to. But in all of it, he stood out as someone who was different. God asked him at one point to take a vow as a Nazarite. Have you ever read about the Nazarites in the Old Testament? Like Samson, they can't cut their hair, they can't drink alcohol or anything. His parents were so, like, they couldn't believe what he was doing, you know. He grew his hair really long, grew his beard really long, at a time where this was just not acceptable. And he didn't wear a hat, what's more. They were like almost ashamed of him. But while he was doing these things, God was calling him to do something specific, to intercede for the nation, to intercede during a time of revival, to see many things happen. He saw some great miracles, Rees Howells, just through obeying and humbly serving God. At one time, he was head of this mission into this town for a couple of years, and he felt God say to give it up and just give it to someone else, the next person, so that he could live a life of prayer. God called him to do some phenomenal things during this life of prayer. And I believe that God is calling us to prayer at the moment, because the future is quite uncertain. I mean, it's definitely certain for us if we know heaven, but the future on earth is quite uncertain at the moment. What a good time to pray. It takes courage to pray and devote yourself to God and the plan that he has for you. But it's only through that that we get closer to God, brothers and sisters. It's only through devoting ourselves to God and listening to the Holy Spirit that he can guide us in the way that he wants us to go, which often is not our own way. I want to encourage you to be willing to accept the challenge that the Holy Spirit speaks to you about, whatever it is. I don't know what it will be. For me personally, it's to witness more at work, to tell people about Jesus. I mean, I got to the point the other day where I just thought, I'm sick of being quiet. I'm sick of just not saying anything when people are talking all this rubbish that is against God. I'm sick of not standing up for God. I'm sick of it. So I thought, I'm going to do it now. I'm just going to do it every opportunity. So these guys, Stu has left my office. He's left me all alone in this secular university. And now I'm in the office with three guys, and they're lovely guys, brilliant guys, but they're not saved. They're not Christians. They don't have any inkling towards God at all. We have these interesting conversations, though. And at the minute, the thing to talk about, it was Brexit. Now it's the coronavirus. I prefer the Budweiser virus, to be honest, but I like that. So they were talking about this in fear, very fearful. Oh, have you seen the amount of cases that are coming out on this? People are dying all over the world. They're not really. There's not that many cases. But it's interesting how when people chat, non-Christians talk, all they do is rev each other up with fear. Been talking about fear this morning, haven't we, quite a bit? Singing about it, talking about it. Fear is the opposite of faith, isn't it? So they're having this conversation, and for some reason I just got so angry. And I said, well, it doesn't matter if we die, does it? Or it doesn't matter for me, because I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And I thought, what have I said? They looked at me and sort of started shaking their heads, like, what are you talking about? And then I was in a position there where I had to share the gospel with them. And, I'd shared a bit, and I don't think I did particularly well because they looked confused. So I went out to the printer as if I had something to print, which I didn't really, but I just went out. And I was saying, please, Lord, let me be better at doing this. Let me just be better, because I want to stand up. I want to serve you. I want to do what you're calling me to do. I'm sick of doing my own thing or following the ways of the world and not standing up for what you believe, God, for not telling more people the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So I went back into the office and I said, guys, the only way is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then the room went a bit quiet, like it is now. And they looked at me for a moment. And they just started talking about something else, But I knew that God had told me to do that. I'm not particularly good at doing that. But God, when he tells you to do something through the Holy Spirit, it's best to obey, isn't it? It's best to say yes. The more we do of that, I believe the more people will see come to faith in Jesus. The more we're willing to be obedient, even if we don't see what God's doing, the more people will come to faith in Jesus, because they'll see Jesus in us. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, you and me, you. But we have no light of our own, brothers and sisters. We just reflect his light. We have nothing, I have nothing to offer anyone, to be honest with you, except Jesus who is in me, Christ in me. For everyone born of God, the Bible says, overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow. Should we start overcoming the world? Because Jesus has already done it for us. Should we start following the plan that Jesus has for us? Let's go on to the final temptation. This is from verse 9. The devil led him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and made him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it's written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It says, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left. Till an opportune time, it says. The temptations of the devil are all of these things, actually, but particularly this, particularly to test God. Satan wants to be more powerful, as powerful as God, and he'd have us believe, have you and me believe, that he is. But the truth is, he isn't at all. I believe this is a season of kicking the enemy in the teeth, actually. I say it quite nicely. But do you want to do it? Should we kick the enemy in the teeth? Should we follow the arrows of the army and the angels who are firing at the plans of the evil one, at the strongholds of the evil one? Because faith is about trusting that God loves you no matter what and not needing to test that. You don't need to test the fact that God loves you and he'll always take care of you no matter what. You don't need to be prompted and tempted to test that. You see, the devil was testing God here. Testing God? You don't test God. If you're a Christian, brothers and sisters, you know what God has done already. You know that you can't get any greater love than that, can you, Emily, than sending your only son to die for the sins of the world. You can't get any greater love than that. So you don't need to test it. You don't need to test it. You know, Hudson Taylor said, "You can only ever rely on God too little. You can never rely on him too much." Well, why don't we start relying on God? Jesus said this once to his disciples. He said, "Have faith in God." It's pretty clear, isn't it? Have faith in God. Don't wonder if God loves you and test his faith. Have faith in God that he loves you and he always seeks to do things that are for your good and for mine. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt it in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours." Smith Wigglesworth said, "Be not afraid. Only believe." He saw some phenomenal miracles through believing. Believing in God is the most important thing to do. Why don't we start a new chapter in our lives together? I just want to challenge you to do this. Should we stand right now? Should we have some? Yeah. That means worship music, by the way. Should we imagine there's a line here, right in front of these chairs, right at like Andy's and Malcolm's and Conrad's feet here. There's a line here. Imagine that we've drawn a line here. We might need to move these tables for this. But there's an opportunity for you now to step over this line. To step over this line and say, right, enemy, I'm cutting you off. God is my way out, and I'm going to lean on him only. This isn't an easy life, brothers and sisters, but it is the only life worth living. It is the abundant life that Jesus came to give you and me, the life to the full. If you're willing to rely totally on God this morning, rather than your own ideas, rather than anything else that's in the world, rather than your flesh, the world, and certainly the enemy, then why don't you come down to the front? Whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you believe or don't believe, this is an opportunity for you right now to say to God, I'm in. My life is with you now.